Our Easter series this year we've called Tough as Nails. And it's based on the conviction that I have that for too long people outside the church have seen faith as a crutch. And even people inside the church, sometimes their faith is weak and goes to water at the least little bit of bad news in their lives. And what we've been doing, like that video showed, we see the example of people who followed Jesus before and after him. And the example of Jesus himself, how tough they were, how incredibly hard they were, not cold and uncalculating. They were soft, they were generous. They were amazing in the way that they treated other people, but their faith was tough. And they lived in incredibly tough circumstances. And last week we looked at that idea when the going gets tough. And today I want to look at tough choices. And if you think in your own life, over the times that you've lived, even if you know you feel you're relatively young, there's probably some tough choices that you've made, that you've had to go through, that really have changed the trajectory of your life. And as you look back, maybe you can think of the good ones. Maybe you can think if you have followed Jesus and how important that was and how tough it has been along the way, but how important that was and it's changed where your life has gone. Maybe there's been some negative ones where you've not made a tough decision, you've made a weak one. You've succumbed to temptation, you've made a dumb choice, and you really regret that and that's changed where your life has ended up. There's tough choices that we make along the way. We may have all the facts in front of us, we may have not enough. But the tough choices help us become what we are today. And I want to sort of overlay that idea about the tough choices with the story of Palm Sunday that we've been hearing about today. The beauty of hearing about Palm Sunday from the Gospels is that there's four different accounts that give us a different perspective on the events of that day. It's a bit like if you're watching the motor racing, if you watch Formula One. And the great thing about technology today is it gives you all these different camera angles. So you can look at these ones, sort of the bottom left-hand corner there. It's right from the driver's cockpit. You can see all the instruments. You can see what gear he's in. You can see the RPMs he's doing. There's some that are slightly higher than that. You can see a lot further down the track. And there's some that have the camera angle from right the down the track and you can see back. When we look at Palm Sunday, that's what we get from the Gospels. We see the insider accounts. We see them looking forward. We see them right from the perspective of Jesus. And we see them looking back on what happened. And so this Palm Sunday, I want to look at these four different perspectives of Palm Sunday, or at least three of them, and look at how they teach us about the tough choices that we will need to make sometimes in our lives. This week, almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus has realized that this week would be his last on this earth. His eyes are set towards going to Jerusalem, and he knew what was going on. He knew what that would mean for him. He knew that he would be the long-awaited king, even though people would not recognize really who he was. And so he asks his disciples to actually do something really tough, make an unusual request to them. This is Luke's account. This is what it says. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you're untying it, just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." I always love the perspective of that story. And I think I've said before on Palm Sunday, you know, imagine if I'd said to you, you know, it's a cult, so it's a humble thing. If I said to you, Mitch, can you head down to Riverlink? There's a, what's a humble car? A Hyundai i20. My apologies if you drive a Hyundai i20 or something. But down at Riverlink, there's this Hyundai i20. It's a blue one, and it's a Kia in the ignition. And just go down and pick it up for me and drive it back. And if anyone says anything, just say, Daryl needs it. And that will be sufficient. Would you do it? And this is the choice that disciples are faced with. Now, it says it was only two of them that he asked to do it. Maybe if you asked 12, you know, there'd be a problem. Thomas would have doubted it and all that sort of stuff, you know. But here he is asking a really unusual thing. And despite all that they didn't know and the questions and, you know, okay, well, if he does say that, well, you know, what if he doesn't say that? What if he says, nick off, don't touch my colt? What are we going to do then? And so many times Jesus is calling on us to do something, to make a tough choice, to act in faith, to follow his word. And we don't have all the answers and we don't have everything lined up. And so often in Scripture we see this where Jesus is asking people, you know, to the lepers, go and show yourself to the priest and he'll okay you, you're healed. And they say, well, we're not healed yet. Well, you haven't gone yet. And he's asking us to do these things in faith despite not knowing all the answers. Here at Whitehill, we've just been through a series on Thrive, where we're called upon not to allow our sinful nature, which sucks, our sinful nature to have free reign in our lives. We've been called upon to act out of the Spirit within us, to act with kindness instead of harshness, gentleness, patience, peace instead of arguing for a fight all the time. And we might have a whole lot of questions with this, saying, oh, well, what if that doesn't work? Well, what if they deserve it? And we've got all these questions. But I love this idea of the disciples in this story, that they made a tough choice, a tough decision, despite what they didn't know. They didn't know if the guy was going to be there. They didn't know if he was going to react badly to untying the colt. But they made this tough decision because of what they didn't know. And we are called upon, not so much, I think, hearing the voice of God, but a verse from God, to follow what the Bible says, to make those tough choices despite what we don't know. As Craig said, the crowd were uniquely involved on that day. Let's read two perspectives of those. Firstly, from Matthew's Gospel. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Then from John's Gospel. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went ahead on the road to meet him. They shouted, Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. If the disciples weren't sure what was going on, it seemed, at least verbally, these guys knew everything they needed to. Everything that was said by the crowd there was just totally theologically accurate. We see them saying that he was the King of Israel, that he was the Son of God, Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the Anointed One, all those sort of things, you know, in a world that sometimes is a bit shallow in its thinking. These people in the crowd had the exact right idea of who Jesus was. He was the Son of God, he was the King of Israel. They got it right and they were shouting out and it was brilliant. And assuming it's the same crowd, a week later, they're calling for his death. When Pilate comes out and says, I want to release a prisoner, who do you want me to release? They say, Barabbas. When he asks what you'd want me to do with Jesus, they say, crucify him. What changed? Because theologically, they had the right ideas about Jesus. They knew who he was. You know, that this is what we want people to know about who Jesus is. But Jesus disappointed them. Jesus disappointed their expectations of who he was. Because they thought he would come in and do for them what they were unable to do for themselves. They expected him to be like Pilate and come in all guns blazing to take on the Romans that were the ruling force in their land. But Jesus didn't do that. He came in and instead of turning left to go to Rome, the seat of Rome in Jerusalem, he turned right. Instead of overturning the power of Rome, he overturned the tables in the temple. Instead of attacking Rome, he attacked the Jews. And they didn't want to have anything to do with him. And sometimes we've got to be careful that we have all the right answers. We know the right stuff. But we think God is going to do our bidding. That God is going to do what we want him to do because we're unable to do it for ourselves. Beat up our enemies. Take away my problems. We expect God to be the puppet. We recognize in who he is. But we just don't surrender to him for that. And with the crowd, there was no sense of that. They had exactly right. But there was a weak decision, despite what they knew. It was really weak, because at one stage they're praising him, next they're turning their back on him. They knew who he was, but there was no sense of submission to his will. There was no idea of surrendering to his lordship. There was no sense of obeying what he commanded them to do. They just thought that it was God in a box. He will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And so they turned on him. We've got to be careful we don't act like that. In the tough times when we recognize who Jesus is, and many people here do, but our behavior shows that we don't really understand the implications. What does that mean for our own lives? How do we surrender to him? How do we obey what he's saying? We've got to be careful that it's not a crowd mentality with us, that we just go along with that. Of course, the third person in this story is Jesus himself. We read in Luke's gospel things that were going on in his mind. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. If you were here last week, I understand the significance of that. It's okay. Jesus weeps too, as I did. Why did he weep? He said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace and is now hidden from your eyes. Jesus heard the crowds, he'd seen what the disciples had done, he deliberately chose that humble donkey to come in on, and he knew what was going on. He knew how the crowds would turn, he knew what going to Jerusalem would mean, he knew how upset the people would be if he attacked the people in the temple like he did, and he knew it meant ultimate sacrifice. And so often leadership is disappointing people's expectations, and Jesus had that in disappointing the expectations of the people, because he had to do God's agenda, not the people's. He had to make a decision based on what God wanted him to do, not to be a popular leader and satisfy the crowd. And he knew that decision to come in like that. He knew that decision to come in to Jerusalem. It was a one-way thing. He would be arrested, he would be taken to the cross, he would be cruelly crucified. It meant giving up his life. And it's easy for Jesus to maybe to take in the accolades of the crowd and to love the praises, but he knew that sort of thing also meant going to the cross. So for Jesus, it was a tough choice because of what he knew. He did know that's what this choice meant. It meant he would lose his life. And sometimes when we make choices, those tough choices, we know what's ahead of us. We know there'll be sacrifice. We know it will be unpopular to do that. We know we won't be popular with our family to choose that way. We know this will be difficult to keep going because it's the right thing and everyone else is doing the wrong thing. But it's a tough choice we're called on to make if we're following Jesus. And many of us know that in our own lives. I gave up this to get that. I gave up something bad in order to honour God. And I would love this to pay off in my life. Sometimes we do regret. We choose easy. We choose to give in to our sinful nature. But on this Palm Sunday, I hope we remember the choices that people made, despite what they knew, because of what they knew, whether they be weak or strong. As I said before, and even that video that started the message, we see the people, and we looked at last week, a whole range of people that had given so much. And if we fast forward the events of this week to the time that Jesus has gone and the early church is starting to establish and they're telling the message of Jesus. And right at the end of that, we have all the apostles starting to be rounded up and to be killed. And I sometimes wonder what it would be like to go back and to ask them, what does it feel like? Is it worth the tough choices that you've made to follow Jesus and to travel the world to tell people about him? If you could go back in history to where some of these people are being locked up and ask them, do you think it's worth it? Do you know what's going to happen? Was there a sense that this would be a one generation thing and then it would be no more? If you could go back and ask them, if you could go back to the jail that Peter was held in, Peter only visited Rome once in his life. He was there in jail. He was arrested by the Emperor Nero. Nero had taken over from another cruel emperor, Gaius Caligula. And they set up this area, they called it Caligula Circus, and it was called Nero's Circus. But it wasn't a circus with animals and ponies and clowns. It was where Nero used to amuse himself by putting Christians on crosses and setting fire to them. And Peter's in there in jail, and if you could ask him, do you think it's worth it? Is the tough choice you made, do you think it's worth it in your own mind? Peter would languish in jail for relatively only a short time. And he would be taken to Nero's circus to be crucified and then buried there. Would he be worrying about the tough choices that he made? Would he know what it was like? If he could go back and say, Peter, do you realize that one day, where you will be buried, it's called Nero's Circus now, but one day they will knock that down and they will use the foundations to build something new. And it's called St. Peter's Square. And that's where Nero's Circus was, where the Vatican is now. And Peter, do you realize that one day where you will be buried, they will build a church and it will be called St. Peter's? And it might be big and gawky compared to what you might be used to. But your name, even though no one knew your name when you came to Rome, there will be Peters everywhere in Rome now because of your tough decision. If you could go to Paul when he was in jail, in the same jail, as he's finishing off his life, if you could approach him, if you could do the Back to the Future thing and go back and talk to him, he says, hang on, I'm writing stuff down. I'm poured out like a drink offering. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Peter, do you realize that one day people will visit the jail where you are in, called the Mamertinum prison, and your name and Peter's name will be on it? Do you think your tough decisions are not worth it? Peter, they will visit, they will pay money to go to the jail, to see the stones that you stared at as you wrote the last books of the New Testament that we now studied. People will see where you're buried. People will discover the stone crypt that has your name on it. Paul, apostle, martyr. Paul, do you realize that of all these emperors that dominated, Nero and all these other guys, in my day when we live, we will hear of the emperors, Caesar Augustus, once a year at Christmas time. We will read the story of Christmas and it will say in passing, Caesar Augustus happened to be emperor. Caesar Augustus, as some would say, is the greatest emperor in Rome. Reigned for 40 years. But in the story of Jesus, he will be a sidelight. He happened to be ruling when Jesus was born. Let me tell you about Jesus. And Paul and Peter, do you realize? In my day, when I live, people will call their children Paul and Peter and John. They will name their dogs Nero and Caesar and Brutus. Paul, Peter, do you realize the tough choices you make and what they will mean for us today? And if you could go back to that next generation that followed Peter and Paul, you know, I think it was one of the toughest periods of persecution of the church. When all that generation that had met Jesus, all that generation that had seen Jesus face to face for the first time had gone. So if we go back a bit, this is what Jesus also wept about as he approached Jerusalem, because he could see the temple. And he gave this prophecy about the temple. This is where he wept. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you to the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. And if you read your history, I don't know, not everyone's into history, but that's what happened. With the emperor Vespasian got sick of what the Jews were doing in Jerusalem. He brought in the next emperor, Titus, who led the army on a siege. And that's what they did. They surrounded the temple. They starved it out. And they destroyed the temple so much, not one stone was left upon another there. And the temple, the symbol of the Jewish religion, was destroyed. They looted it. They took everything away. And they used what they took away, every bit of gold and silver and precious stones and everything they could find, and tens of thousands of Jewish slaves, and they took it back to Rome. And they built the Colosseum. And in the Arch of Titus, if you go there, the Arch of Titus has this relief. It was like the scrolling newspaper headlines of the day. This is what Rome does to its enemies. And this is them taking away the menorah, the golden candlesticks, and everything of value to finance the building of the Colosseum. And if you know about the Colosseum was for 400 years the symbol of Rome. This is probably what it would have looked like in its heyday, seating for 50 to 80,000 people, like the MCG on steroids, bigger than Suncorp Stadium, bigger than the Gabba. Not only from the grandstands there, but the playing surface underneath there. There's all these storage areas for animals, for slaves, for gladiators, and for Christians. And they estimate over the time that the Colosseum was used in that sort of arena for 400 years. 400,000 people lost their lives. 1 million animals were killed and slaughtered. And you see the view from above. You can see the Titus Gate in the background that you had to go through to remind people, this is what Rome does to its enemies. This is the looting of the temple that we used to build this thing. And people used to go to it. And emperor after emperor presided over the horrible things that were done there. And this painting depicts One of the gladiators. Go back. One of the gladiators. And in the coloured area to the left there is where the emperor used to sit. And those in the expensive seats are doing the thumbs up, thumbs down thing. But the gladiators there are looking for the signal from the emperor to do the thumbs up, thumbs down. Will we kill them or not? And whether it was Nero's circus or Caligula's circus or the Colosseum, Christians continued to be slaughtered. If you could go back to them and say, was this tough decision to follow Jesus worth it? Is it going to die out in this generation? Is it worth the sacrifice you make? What's the tough decision you make? And this next picture, it depicts one of those scenes. With the crosses all around them, some people on them, and some people with what Nero used to do is set fire to them. And many other emperors continued that tradition. The painting is called The Last Prayer Meeting. Now, if you had to ask them, what was your tough decision? They would say, we were asked, deny Jesus and live. Or continue to honour him and follow him, and this is what will happen. And the lion comes up from underground. If you had to ask them, is it worth it? Is it worth the tough calls? If you could go back and say, people in that prayer meeting, in my day the Colosseum is broken down. The gladiatorial contest stopped after about 400 years, but it was so earthquake damaged, so vandalized that at one stage the government were going to tear it down. But in my day, when you go there, there is a cross. There is a cross above where the emperor used to sit. There is a cross. Not to remember every one of the Christians who died, although you do that. There is a cross above where the emperor used to sit, not to commemorate all the crucifixions, but the one crucifixion of the one man who made such a difference in his day that other people have made tough decisions to follow him ever since. There is a cross above where the emperor sat, where the emperor used to give his decision, thumbs up or thumbs down. There is a cross of where Jesus gave his life for us. There is a cross above where the emperor used to sit. One day the Roman Empire will be no more, but the church will exist in every corner of the globe. People remember this time. People will remember your stories and will gain comfort and strength from what you went through because you made these tough choices. There is a cross. The church has survived and the message of Jesus has survived because its followers were tough as nails. Because its Saviour was tough as nails. And I don't know what your tough choices are at this time. Maybe as a Christian you've begun to follow Jesus. Keep going. Keep going even though that's hard. Keep going even though there's things against you. Maybe you were following Jesus and you've fallen back. You got distracted. There's other things that have come in. May your tough choice be to redouble your efforts to follow the Saviour, to have a tough faith from the Saviour who's as tough as nails. Maybe in this Easter season, if you've never fully and formally begun to follow Jesus, that you would seek what that means We'll wrap up later and come down for prayer. Come down and talk to some people down the front. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those tough choices. The disciples who didn't know all the information, but that followed Jesus anyway. Lord, we learn from the crowd who knew it all, but they just didn't. They didn't follow it through. Thank you for Jesus and the generation after generation of tough, tough followers of yours. May we learn from them. May we make those hard choices. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. When I was in the States last year, I heard this song and I came back and immediately said to Julie, Julie, we have got to do this song. I played it last week at the beginning of the service, and I don't know if you stopped to listen, but this is what the words are about, or this is the background. Sometimes there's background stories to hymns, and I read the background story to this song, and it just makes it even more captivating. Guy was visiting his grandfather, and he was wandering around a cemetery, as you do, reading the gravestones. And he came across this one. It's hard to read, but it says this. Here rests what was mortal of Samuel Burr, aged 42. In search of health, far from his endeared home, death arrested his progress. April the 2nd, 1831. Quietly he fell asleep in the Christian hope of immortality and glory forever. It goes on and says a few other things, but the guy took a picture of it because it just was one of these sort of those flowery words that we don't use very often, but that phrase really hit him, and him and a few mates were writing a song years later, and that phrase, death arrested his progress, really hit him. And he says that he took out the picture and looked at it again and said that this guy Samuel Burr that died, it was 186 years ago, whatever, last week, the anniversary of his death. But he was a Christian. And even though he died so young, even though it says death arrested his progress, as a Christian, we believe something different. We believe that Jesus lived and he died on the cross and he went into an empty tomb. And the moment that his eyes opened again, that his heart started beating, that his lungs took on breath again, we believe that Jesus changed death for everyone who believes. Death might have arrested the progress of Samuel Burr, but when Jesus came back to life, Jesus arrested death and changed the hold that death has for every one of us who believes. As we finish up this morning, we've asked Martin and the band to lead us in this song. Just take the words in until the group comes, and if you're comfortable, sing it. It's a great song. It says it all.